Cool. So during worship, I got a picture of a person checking their dipstick for oil. And I saw three different readings. The first reading was the oil was really, really low. Like, your wife didn't check the oil type thing. Wow. I don't take that back. I'm joking. Second reading was, it was really, really full. But the oil was like this black color. And I just felt this morning that reading of the oil symbolizes our relationship with our Father. And that sometimes we think that our relationship is really, really good with Him, like that reading of the full oil. But the oil is so black that it actually doesn't work well, and it isn't able to for the engine to work well. And that God wants to come and service your heart this morning, and He wants to change your heart and give you a new oil that can allow the engine to run smoothly and work properly.
Awesome. Yeah, Lord, I just thank you for your word. And I thank you that in an age and a time where nobody knows what is even true, we have the truth. And the truth and your word, which is the line, the plumb line. And so I thank you for your truth. And I pray that your word would be what shapes us. Not opinions, not perspectives, not what we hear, but your word would be that which we live according to. In your wonderful name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. On the back of last weekend, I had preached about how, the emphasis of the preach wasn't meant to be heavy, turned into quite a heavy, but we ended up talking a lot about how the world can impact our lives and have this massive influence on our lives. And as a Christian, there is this battle, and it comes with sin, and what does that look like? And so over the course of this week, I've really felt the Lord give me a message out of Romans. I've been trying to teach out of Romans at least once a month throughout the year. So this, I have checked, I am on par. This is 7 for 7. Every month we have heard something from Romans, so we're okay. But I really feel, and I'm trusting this morning that the scripture, it won't just be like, oh, okay, that's amazing. I'm praying that this morning the Lord would come and service the oil of your heart, that something of your walk with God. And so I want to be preaching about, I've called it the incredible gift of new desire. But it's all about how as Christians we battle with sin. Just me, huh? Everybody else here has got perfectly clean oil at the right level. No issues, no drama. It's definitely just me. It's just the pastor. That's why you came here, to feel good about yourself. And I think that it is something that as believers, we don't even know what to believe about our battle with sin. Because some of the teaching is like, you're a new creation. There is no battle. You shouldn't. And you're like, yeah, but then why do I struggle? Why do I do the things I don't want to do? And why do I not do the things that I want to do? And I don't really know if I'm allowed to say that or not, because I'm supposed to be a Christian, which means I'm supposed to be a new creation, which means I'm supposed to present as always perfect or a full oil level. But the oil's bad and black. And newsflash, because I like mechanics, they work, unlike people. If you work on a car and you change something, it actually fixes. It doesn't work like that with people. You can't fix people. But if you overfill an engine with oil, it's just as bad. Do you know that? If you overfill an engine with oil, it's just as bad as if you underfill. Actually, it can do more damage. And so, actually, there's a right level of oil. And so, I want to read out of Romans, and I'm hoping this morning that, A, you would be like, oh my goodness, I'm not the worst person on the face of the planet. And B, that in this you would find faith for what God wants to do in your walk with Him. That you would be encouraged in a world and in a time where it feels like everything's gone crazy. Is that okay? So let's start. We're going to read in Romans 7, verse 14 to 17. And I want to give a bit of a backdrop first. And so it says this. So the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me. Anyone can relate to the scripture? For I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself. For I want to do what's right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I'm doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I'm not the one doing wrong. It's the sin living in me that does it. And it's at this point that most mature Christians, you're like, what does that mean? And you say, God will tell you. And you move on to the next page of your Bible. And I'm hoping that that mystery gets removed this morning. And so the first concept is this. The law of God, because there is a lot of this that you hear in churches. Law bad, grace good. Let me just help you with something. The law of God is good. Ah. What is wrong with this dude? I definitely came to the wrong church this morning. I meant to go over there. The law of God is good. A law with a high standard is a good thing. Can I give you an example of why? I'll give you a modern day example and then I'll show you why the Bible says it's true. And that's actually why, because the Bible says so. But let me give you an example. In America, at the moment, in one city in particular called San Francisco, what they've realized is that people shoplift a lot. A lot. And so they have a shoplifting problem. People are stealing from shops all the time. You can go and fact check this. This is all over the internet. It's a massive, big problem at the moment. So what the law did was it said, because everybody battles with shoplifting, because it's a thing that people battle, apparently. They help themselves to things. We will just change the law so that people aren't guilty. So what they've done is, if you shoplift anything under $950, 15,000 rand, if you take anything under that value, it's not a crime. It's called a misdemeanor. I'm not joking. You can Google fact check this. It means that you can't be prosecuted. You can't go to jail for it. You can be reprimanded and you can, a bunch of misdemeanors can lead to a crime. But there and then, it doesn't take priority over crime. So do you know what has happened in San Francisco? All the massive chain stores are leaving the city because it doesn't make business sense. Because there are countless incidences where people rock up with a car of four people, they get out the car, they run into the shop. I promise you, there are videos of this all over the internet. They grab what they want to the value of $949, and they run out the stores. And there have been times where managers have tried to confront people and try to stop them because it's wrong, and they've been killed. And so the problem doesn't go away when you change the law to suit the behavior. As a believer, you don't take the high standard of God, which is holiness, pure, spotless, and dumb it down because we struggle. And when you do that, you destroy the purpose of the law, which is holiness. And so as a Christian, yes, we battle with sin, but that doesn't mean we change what the law of God says. Not just the Hebraic law, the law of God. We don't change what God, the law of God is what is given to determine what is right and what is wrong. We don't change that because we struggle to live up to the standard. And so the law is not in the wrong. The law of God is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's a standard. It's by which we know this is wrong. Stealing is wrong. Even if it's 1 rand. We don't change it because of the value of the rand. Stealing 1 Zimbabwean dollar, although impossible, is just as bad. Because it's stealing. Do you get where I'm going with this? That's why Jesus says it's on your heart that you'll be judged. That's why look after women and lust in your heart. It's as good as adultery. Oh, the standard is here. But the law is good. It's perfect. Anger, it's as good as murder. Oh my goodness. Now we're all a bunch of criminals. The point of the scripture is to start by saying The law of God is not the problem. We are. The human condition is the problem. Okay, it's a starting point. Are we all on the same page? Great. The law of God, not a bad thing. When people are like, I don't want to live under law, I want to live under grace. Trust me, you want to live under law. Why? It protects you. It shows you where wrong is. It shows you where right is. The difference is, and we're going to get there, I don't want to steal my own thunder. But he does something that helps us with the law. And that's called grace. But the first thing is, you do not want to remove the law. You do not want to not live under the law of God. You do. It's a safe place to be. If you go to all the countries where the most people love living, it's where the law is followed most astutely. They found that law abiding and happiness go hand in hand. Okay, makes sense. Great. So Romans 7 verse 12 would say this, but still, the law itself is holy. Its commands are holy and right and good. Now, when the Bible says that, I need you to understand that the Bible does not speak in spectrum. The law is holy for me and right for me and feels good to me. Because that's how we determine what we do. Do you know that? That's the world we live in. Now, the Bible works like this. It is holy. It is right. It is good. It is black and white. It's wrong or right. There's no margin for, no. The Bible is this. The law of God is this. And we need to believe that even when it doesn't feel so. So for the law to make you feel bad for the things you've done, that's a good thing. Okay, I'm not making any friends. But I will be back for friendship. So Paul says this, I'm a slave to sin. I'm a prisoner. I'm locked in the jail of sin. And do you know what the law does? It proves my guilt. It doesn't get me out. It doesn't help me. It doesn't enable me. God's laws, the law of God, the right and wrong, it is there to show you that you are, the wrong feeling that you feel for what you've done is deserved. If there's no sin and there's no weight of sin and there's no consequence of sin, then there's no need for a savior. Then there's no need for a rescuer. And so you have to understand this, that this is a way of God and the law is given for a very specific purpose. And the feelings and the things that we go through where we do the things we hate doing and we don't do the things we want to do, it's because of the law of God that you actually realize that. It's a good thing. Are we still on the same page? Everyone's like, yeah, bro, but you have not spoken about grace yet, and I'm feeling kind of upset with you. Because if you don't emphasize the law and the weight of sin and the need for saving, then you cannot understand grace. Because if grace doesn't have to cover anything, it's cheap. It's fake. If you could get at yourself, you wouldn't need him. That's what Paul's saying. I'm a prisoner. I'm stuck. Need help. See, the big difference, this is do you know what the massive difference is between a believer and an unbeliever? A believer knows they're the problem. A Christian knows that I need to be saved. An unbeliever doesn't. If you sit there and you're going like, I don't understand what the big point is. Like, I don't feel bad for what I do. I don't feel bad for this. I don't have a... That's okay. That's because you don't know Jesus. When you come to know Jesus, he highlights what is wrong and what is right. But we're in the same boat. And here is the powerful emphasis of the preach. Being aware of your sinfulness and your humanity doesn't mean you excuse it or you give in to it. It doesn't give us this kind of attitude as a Christian. Oh, well, you know, we all sin, so, and then you just live like that. When sin, I'm talking about sexual morality, lust, gossip, slander, greed, gluttony, lying, all the things that we do but nobody knows. But this is what happens as you become a believer. God comes and he makes you a new creation. Do you know where the new creation starts? It starts in your desire. It starts in what you want and what you don't want. When you don't know him, you don't want to please him. When you don't know God, you don't want to not sin. It's not called sin. It's called YOLO. You only live once. Sorry, Irina. I was helping. Other generation, YOLO means you only live once. Literally. But as a believer, he gives you the desires for good. That feeling inside when you mess up and you're like, I don't want to do this. That's a good sign. That means that he's living inside of you. That means that you're being made new. That's evidence that you are a new creation when you don't do the things that you find yourself doing. Next scripture, Romans 7 verse 18. And I know that nothing good lives in me, my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But I do what I don't want to do. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing wrong. It's sin living in me that does it. And I want to clarify again, that is not like the devil made me do it. Because you can read that scripture and you can be like, oh, cool, that means you can just do whatever and just say, hey, it wasn't me, it was the other guy. Well, listen, when it says the sin that's living in me, it's talking about this guy. So if there's someone that's going to pay price and consequence, it's this guy. And do you know what? Your body will pay the consequence for sin. Do you know what the consequence is? Death. So you might be able to blame this guy and be like, hey, it's not me, it's this body, it's this thing. Yeah, and that thing's going to die. For every single one of us, this shell will die. Let me guarantee you, there are two things you will get away from, never get away from. The one is SARS. The SARS don't even ask anymore. They just send you a little message. Hey, you owe us. We're taking. Chink. And you get another notice from your bank. Hey, SARS took what they wanted. You won't get away from SARS. You won't get away from death. Spoiler alert, nobody gets out of this story alive. It ends in death for our bodies, for all of us. And that is why we are engaged in this battle with sin, because of this. Because this body is fallen. And it will pay the price. But your soul doesn't have to. This is normally the reaction that we get from this. You get three different types of Christians. I've labeled them like this. Forgive me. It's the only way I could. You get the carnal Christian. This is how they kind of look. You're forgiven, but you're not changed. Jesus is Savior, but he's not Lord. It's when you do what you want, however you want. And that's when you get most bad theology. Because of all the bad theology that's out there, most of it is to cover up for bad behavior. When people want to excuse how they act, the behavioral side of us, when you realize that this is a battle that no matter how hard you fight, you lose in times. When there's no way to win in certain areas, and I'm going to qualify, so that's why you have to be awake for the whole preach. The only way you can justify is to just, well, I'm forgiven. It's all about grace. It doesn't matter what God's done. Doesn't matter what I do. I'm forgiven. Don't put the law on me. I'm under grace. My behavior is excused. My behavior is excused. My behavior is excused. You will not believe what you have to cut out the Bible to make your behavior excused. There is a lot of the Bible. If we had to grab a Bible, I've done this one before. I won't do it again. I took a Bible once and I said, hey, what do we struggle with the Bible? And I just started ripping pages out of it. Because the book itself is not holy. Because that's what we do. We take the word of God, we take the whole truth of God, and if it doesn't fit, we rip it out. And we find another way to, I actually heard this one guy on TikTok, and I can't tell you what scripture he used, but he made a very important case for why it's okay. You know, because something about the thief on a cross and Jesus said, you're forgiven. And so like, actually, I don't need to do anything. At the end of my life, I'll just be in paradise. No, man. Carnal Christianity is one of the most disappointing types of Christianity to live. When Jesus might be your savior, but he's not your Lord. He's not the Lord of all. He's not the one who you live to please. He's not on the throne, you're on the throne. His ways are not the best, your ways are the best. Second type of Christian, you get the perfect Christian. or really good liars. Convincing liars. These people are, you are forgiven, you are changed, you're empowered, and you are perfect. Presenting. For what everyone else to see. Always got a revelation, always hearing from God, always powering on, always in the right, always, everything's always good all the time. Man, I love optimists. I'm not knocking those guys. I love you. We need you, Declan.
Amen, bro.
I want to tell you this. This was Paul. Paul said, I as a Pharisee, I obeyed the law to the max. The Jewish law, I did everything that there was to do. I even killed those who trespassed against it. Did everything. And yet he would say, when he comes to know Jesus truly, I was the worst of all sinners. Because when I'm perfect, I don't need Jesus. Do you know what hell is? Independence from God for eternity. Being separated from him and everything that he is, an eternal punishment forever. The root of that is wanting to be, it's separated from God. If you are perfect, you don't need Jesus. There was a stage, I don't think it's there anymore, I think we're on the other end of the scale, but I remember a stage growing up where everybody in church was perfect. You dressed perfect, you presented perfect, you went to church, you were perfect. You went to funerals, their lives were perfect. They were perfect people. But behind closed doors, it was an absolute mess, but you didn't just tell anybody about that. You didn't air your dirty laundry. And so there's a problem with the perfect Christian because the perfect Christian has to lie and hide things, which means they're not perfect. And so that show is not sustainable. You can do it for a while and eventually you break cover and then you need to go to a different church. And then you need new friends and then you need to move town and then you need to do it again because eventually it catches up with you. And you watch this. Perfect Christians don't build family because family will find out that this is not perfection. This is a fake crust. Get the last type of Christian. The honest Christian. You're new. You're different. You're not like you were, but you sure as heck ain't perfect. God has changed you, but he's not done with you. He changed you and he continues to change you and he continues to change you and he continues to change you. And I mean, I'd, for fear of No one putting their hand up. Who's felt like God has changed something inside of you in the last 5 days? That's what it means to be a Christian. You are changing all the time. As you start to become more like Jesus, you realize, I'm nothing like him. You start to think like you've got it. I don't know about you guys. We had a conversation with Nick and Belinda on Friday, whenever. And we were talking to them and we're like, hey, how are you doing? How are you doing? Yeah, and we're chatting. And then it always goes to like, so how are you guys doing in your marriage? Yeah, cool. And you guys? And then I was like, ugh. Because like Sam and I, we generally, this is how it works for us. For me, marriage is super easy. I don't get it. I don't know what's so tough for her. But for me, it's easy. She's not here. She can't defend herself. For me, marriage is super easy. I've got this amazing wife who serves me, loves me, raised the children. But for some reason, she seems to have a difficult husband. I don't know who the dude is, but this is easy for me. And about 3 weeks ago, it started on a Friday afternoon. But Sam's like, I want to chat to you about something. I was like, cool. What, Boca? Like the rugby's tomorrow? You want to chat about the Boca warm-up? Let's get some Bok Friday. Come on. Now I want to talk about us. Okay? Well, I think we're doing well. Let's talk about us. We're winning, aren't we? I feel like there's a part of me that's unfulfilled. Excuse me? What? I feel like there's a part of me that God's put inside of me that I've let go in our marriage. Because it's something that you always struggle with. Look, sure, law. And I just, in that moment, I was so convicted. It's like, man, over 14 years, it's something in my heart that I died for, I let it die for peace. But I realized that this is a part of marriage that God wants for me. And you're the provider of that thing. And so I want connection with you. And then, so we argued until late night. And then we weren't angry. I was more devastated than anything. And then we kind of sorted out and went to bed. And we, like, Saturday morning, and then Saturday afternoon, can we talk? I was like, yeah, about us? Nah. Let's talk about the other guy. Let's talk about everyone else in the church. They got way worse problems than us. And then again, until like 1 o'clock in the morning again. It's like, oh my goodness. And I started to preach the next day. And then Sunday, and it was like a week. And it wasn't, We weren't ungodly in this at all. I promise you, you can ask my children. We weren't screaming and shouting. We weren't trying to kill each other. It was, we were trying to work something out inside of us. Actually, what was happening is we were both changing in this relationship. And we were realizing that we might have done something this way for 14 years. But that doesn't mean that it's going to be like this for the rest of our lives. I won't tell you any of Sam's things because she had a whole list to change. Not really. Very short list. My list, on the other hand, will only cover the first 34 things. One of these things was romance. And, oh, it's weak for me. It is. Because I have strong opinions. And so when I want to do something I like, generally, if you do something with me, you'll realize that we enjoy doing it. But Stefan and my wife have this joke. We've been friends for like 5 years. I don't think anyone else has ever chosen a movie. I always choose the movies. Because I convince everybody why that's the movie we should watch. I'm not a dictator. I'm not like, this is the movie. I'm like, let me just tell you. Stefan and Sam have literally done this. They're like, we feel like a rom-com. I'm like, I hear you. Let me just tell you about this movie. It's a war movie. It's epic. Pearl Harbor. There's kind of a love scene. There's also 2,000 people that die. And eventually then we sit watch the war movie. Afterwards I'm like, good movie, eh? Eh? You guys chose it. Well done. You chose the movie. Well done. And our marriage has kind of been like that. I've always just, we do what I like. And then I'm like, you did so well. Well done, babe. I love the car you chose. It's amazing. I can see why you chose it. And there's a part of that I was like, oh my goodness, for Dan, this means I need to change this thing. I need to give up my way. I'm not going to have so much fun. I mean, can you imagine watching a movie you don't want to watch? I don't understand. What would you do for an hour and a half watching a movie you don't want to watch? I don't get it. And then I realized, oh, wait, that's what her and Stefan have been doing this whole time. And so even in gestures, I was like, I'm not like you all. You're all a lot better than me at this. I forget the car door since the second date. I think the first date, the door opened and closed. The second date, the door opened and closed. After that, I was like, you know where the door is. I don't know. I've come up with some weird excuse. I'll try and think what it was. A gate was manual, so I always had to open and close the gate. That's my excuse. Anyway, and so I said to my wife, and I'm just giving you an example. I've derailed a bit. I said to my wife, I suck at the car door. But I am also going to continue to suck at the car door. But what I am going to do is every time I remember, I'm going to ask you, can I get the door for you? So the other day we were in the rain and we're running to the car. And I was like, while we're running, I'm realizing the door. I was like, can I get the door? She's like, no, it's raining. I was like, but I need to get the door. I finally remembered. Like, and so there we are in the rain, impractically, open the door, get in the car, run around the other side. And I'm getting the car. I'm like, I got the door. This is like our relationship with God. It's not perfect. There are husbands here who've gotten the door since they got married. You're incredible. I want to be like that. I'm not even being sarcastic. I wish my brain made opening the door the most important thing on my list. I'm not even joking. I wish it did. Because I know that that small gesture goes so far for my wife. And I have this desire to please her. I have this desire to serve her and make her feel special and value her. That's how it is with my walk with Jesus. Even when I get it wrong, even when I make mistakes, even when I mess it up, it's not like I don't go, oh, well, I can get away with messing it up because I'm forgiven. I mean, my heart is, I want to do the things that I don't do. And that means I know the way back. I repent. I come before him. I see that I'm the problem. I need Jesus. But a part of being an honest Christian is the fact that we're always changing, and you're including people on the fact that you're always changing. Sit with your spouse afterwards and talk about the last thing that Jesus changed in your walk with him. I guarantee you some of you are going to talk about your marriage, but I'm saying, yes, that's important. But talk about your relationship with Jesus. Where are the things that you've realized over my walk with Jesus? And this is the beauty, is he shows you. You don't have to go digging. He does this. He starts to show you. Man, for the first 7 years when you served him, this thing wasn't an issue. And all of a sudden, God's like, this is an issue. After I preached last week, I've obviously, like I said, we've been dealing with a lot of stuff. We've been dealing with a lot of sin. We've been helping people process. It's been tough. We've been speaking about sexual morality. I've been preaching about the weight of sexual sin, why it's such a sin. I've been in like having to go through the theology of it. It's been heavy. But in the same regard, I felt so close to the Lord. And then this week, I left church and I opened Facebook to go to Marketplace. It's my favorite thing to browse. Facebook Marketplace. I want to see what you're selling for cheap. You won't even know it's me because I've got a stalker profile on Facebook Marketplace. I can't even buy because I've made such a dodgy character that he looks dodgy. That people won't buy from it. And I go into Marketplace and I'm swiping Marketplace. Marketplace. I'm not even browsing the internet. And there's like these Chinese stores selling like G-strings and models. And I'm just like, I'm here to look at surfboards. And in that moment, after that whole 2.5, 3 weeks of being preaching and dealing with this so much that before, I'll be honest with you, I'll just be like, ah, oh, and I skip through it. I stopped, I deleted the app. I was like, it's strange, God, this thing wasn't an issue in the past, and this has become an issue right now. Like, you don't even want me to, like, I can't even engage like this anymore. You wanting to refine this in me. Like, there was certain music that I've been, and listen, I'm not trying to be the dude. I'm just giving you personal examples so you can relate. There's certain stuff I've been listening to. I am an emo kid from, I'm a millennial. I love metal and rock and punk. That's me. Don't bring me this beep, pop, 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 pop. I don't care. I want someone to be screaming that something's coming out of them. That's music for me. And the stuff that's on my playlist, I was driving in the car and I was like, I just, in my spirit, I was like, this isn't okay. Eden will tell you. When we drive to ballet, we listen to rock, like metal. Yeah, we do. She sits out the window going, rah! It's Christian, okay? And I just realized, and it's like this. This is what it's like. It doesn't mean we're perfect. It doesn't mean we get everything right. It means that this desire to want to please Him, this desire to want to follow God, starts to become the driving force behind my decisions, not my wanting to cover up for my bad behavior. It's this tension of, we are already saved, but we haven't yet been saved. Yes, we're saved. Yes, if you believe in Jesus, if you've given your life to Him, if you've repented of your sin, you're saved, but you're also not yet saved. There will come a day when there's no more sickness, there's no more pain, there's no more sorrow. That's the day that you're saved. But right now, we're also saved, but not yet. The end is certain. We know how this ends, but the journey is still ongoing. The process is still underway. And that's why it's so important. Tony spoke about the cornerstone of church, community. This is how you live out a believer. If it is Sunday morning that you are relying on, it's not enough. It's walking out with others. It's living out what you believe. The first thing that sin does and the struggle for sin is it makes you want to isolate. It makes you think that because you've done something or you've messed up or you're battling with a certain thing, you want to present as perfect. So we all like to think that we're not the perfect Christian. But for 99% of you in this room, that will be the thing that you want to lean towards. You want to present like nothing is wrong. If I had to ask you right now, guys, if there's anything that you want to repent of, stand and repent. That is the surest way to get the smallest response. Because nothing inside of us wants people to know that we've got something wrong. We want to present as strong, perfect, okay, got this. Two more scriptures and then I'm done. I did go longer, but I count this as a teaching, not a preach. So it gives me an extra 5 minutes. Philippians 1 verse 6, I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue His work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. God started this journey of faith inside of you. If you've given your life to God, He is the one who started this work inside of you. He was right there at the beginning. And He is the one that journeys with you and helps you and walks you through till the end. It's not perfect. It's process. Sometimes we get stuck along the way. If you haven't changed in your life in the last months or years and you've hit a roadblock and you've stopped, it's so simple. Acknowledge, I'm the problem. I'm the one that needs forgiven. Stop trying to qualify why you're stuck by pointing out everything else is wrong. Accept the fact that I'm the problem. I'm the one that's sinful. I'm the one that needs forgiveness. And I'm repentant. And then He forgives you and you move on. I've sat, I'm not going to exaggerate, with hundreds of people. Hundreds of marriages. I've had the privilege of being in ministry for, leading a church for 12 years. Hundreds of people. where they thought they had this sin that they could never tell anybody about because it's the worst, and they just stuck. And in a moment, they just bring it out, they repent to God, He forgives them, and they move on. It's incredible. It's how we, and your desire is to not do that again. I don't want to live like this. But when I find myself in this place, what do? I come back to Him. I'm honest. I'm sorry, Lord. I made him. Could you help me? My desire is not for this. I don't want to do this anymore. He's not here, otherwise I was going to ask him to share. But one of my favorite stories is of James Probert's life. Like we've seen as God's done a massive journey in his life. And once I asked him to give a finance teaching, and he said, he shared it here, but not everyone was here. He said that once, he was like, when I recommitted my life to God, I was so addicted to drugs. I was so addicted to everything else that I had no willpower. I couldn't even do what I wanted to do. But I just gave God what I could. And he said, and I'm standing here 18 months later, after just continually giving God what I could, clean, set free, not hooked anymore, not stuck. That's what it looks like to follow Jesus. We're all in this boat together. We all battle sin. We're all wrestling through this thing all the time. But you come back to where you met him. Last scripture, because it's powerful. Powerful. Romans 8, verse 1 to 4. And I've preached on this, I think, in March. So now, there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. That means the fact that sin leads to eternal death, hell. The power of what Jesus has done has set you free from that. This body is still going to die, but the power of sin that leads to death is removed because of what Jesus has done. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of our weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. This sounds like a cool Western showdown for me. God walks in. God did what the law couldn't. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we have. We sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us. We who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead we follow the Spirit. That is what it means to be a believer. That is what it means to be given the gift of new desires. That is what it means to want to serve Him. Don't focus on the old nature. Appeal to the new one. Don't spend all the time banging up yourself because of the mistakes. Appeal to the new one, the desires for godliness, the desire to serve him, the desire to do that. That is what we appeal to. Eric, I wonder if you can come. Michael.
Morning. In worship, I just felt something for the sense of where God was going, and I had three pictures. So the one was 2 4x4s, and the one was stuck in the sand, and one was towing it out. But it was deep. The one at the back was like deeply stuck. Obviously, it was a Ford, and the one in the front was a Toyota trying to pull it out. And all of a sudden, the tow rope snapped. The second picture I had was when I was 6. I was standing on a log with an axe, and I was cutting this axe. And my parents were building this house, and somebody arrived at the bottom of our driveway, and I took the axe and I hit it straight into my shin, and. And at the time, this person was talking to me and they saw it happen and they said like, hey, are you okay? And I completely just blew off that I had put an axe in my shin. And I was like, no, I'm okay. And even my mom standing next to me was like, they used to call me Ricky. Like, Ricky, are you okay? And I was like, I'm fine. Nothing happened. But it was obvious because of the blood and half a shin. And then the second one is, the third picture was my son is kind of allergic to bees. And when he gets stung, he runs up to me. And the relevance of those three pictures are, I felt there's a grace on this morning for us who are stuck in sin, and it's been weighing us down, that there's times where you are called by God to fight through your sin and to persevere and to grow your character. And then there's times when you are so stuck that God can take it away. That God can just do the deep work and cut that rope that is so badly and so deeply holding you back. The second part of that was, don't be like Eric, who puts an axe into their shin and does not see it when everything is showing that it's there. Be like my son, who when stung by a bee comes running to his father, asking him to take the pain away, to remove the sting. And even though he's already stung and there's poison in his body causing a reaction, I can soothe, I can comfort, and I can be there for the healing.
So good. I wonder if we can stand. Let's stand where we are. The clapping is for you. Now, the importance of the message that Eric's saying is like, there is a moment today. There is an opportunity for grace. There is God wanting to come in today. And he's saying, I see you and what you're going through and how you're fighting this thing. But also, he wants to supernaturally remove it today for some. And what that requires is, it requires you saying like, God, I need you to take it from me. God, I need you to help me. I need you to forgive me. It requires you, if you want his help, you have to come to him. So we can all bow our heads. This is not about anybody else. So the first thing, if you've been struggling through stuff and you feel like this morning you need to repent, even though I said I was going to do it and no one would respond, I'm hoping some of you would. And you want to repent. You want to say, God, there are things, it might be small things like I haven't been opening the door, or it might be massive things like there is hidden lust in my heart. The treatment is the same. You need the Savior. And so this morning, if I'm also responding, if you want to respond, maybe you can just put your hands up where you are. I want to pray with us, and I have a feeling like God wants to minister to us this morning. So just where you are, let's just be like, God, and we're going to make space for you to repent, because I can't pray for you, I can't forgive you, I can't repent for you. This is between you and him. But there is something about acknowledging God and acknowledging what he can do for you and reaching out and saying like, God, I need you this morning. I need you in the fight. I need you like that old Western movie. I need, where I feel so overcome by this stuff, but I need you to walk in and do what I can't do. So Father, I want to pray, would you come? Would you come by your Spirit right now? Holy Spirit, would you convict us? Would you show us the things where we could be possibly, where this is where we're getting it wrong? Would you highlight them to us so that we can deal with it before you? We want to respond to you. Maybe you have been in that category of perfect Christian. You've been presenting as perfect. You might be resolving it with him, but you haven't been the honest Christian. You've been the perfect Christian. Or maybe you've been the carnal Christian. The one who just excuses everything to the fact that I'm forgiven. It's so much better than that. Jesus is so much more than forgiveness. That's cheap salvation. This is relationship with a God who loves you and wants to be involved in your very life. So I'm going to give time that I've asked Michael just to sing a song, and I'm going to pray for us. While we do that, I want to ask you, if you need to repent, it's very simple. I'd like you to speak to him on your own and just say, God, would you forgive me? And tell him what it is. God, would you forgive me for this? I'm so sorry. And he'll forgive you. he will remove it from you. And he will do what you can't do, which is forgive. And he'll remove the sting. So we're going to do that. And then there's another response I'd love to ask for. But I want to encourage you this morning, please don't miss a moment like today. I'm not even worried about what the response looks like on Sunday. My concern is for your soul. What does this look like as you walk through the rest of this week? I'm hoping that today your relationship with Jesus would change. That you would realize, I might not always remember the car door, but I really want to. So Father, I thank you for your grace and your kindness. I thank you that you are the one who comes and you are the one who forgives. You're the Redeemer. You're the Savior. You're the one who takes our sin and our shame. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. While we're all responding, I want to ask, Michael sent me a word early this morning, nice and early, so I knew he was up really early. And part of that word was that, man, there is salvation that God wants to bring this morning. That there might be someone here who doesn't know Jesus. You haven't given your life to him. Maybe at one stage of your life you served him, but you don't serve him anymore. You don't follow him. You don't consider yourself a believer. And this morning you want to come back to him, or you want to come to him. You want to give him your life. If that's you, while everyone's doing their own stuff, while our eyes are closed, if that's you this morning, I wonder if you could raise your hand. I'd love to pray with you. I'd love others to pray with you. Please don't miss the moment this morning. Don't miss the opportunity to respond to him. His grace is good. It's his kindness that leads us to repentance. Is there anyone like that? If you could raise your hand with me. I just want you to show yourself. We'd love someone to pray with you. Someone at the back. That's amazing. Is there anybody else? Clay, that's cool. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you come and you don't just take away the stain. You give us a whole new t-shirt. You don't just come and remove our sin from us. You give us a desire to not sin anymore. I pray, Father, for those that have been stuck in patterns this morning, would you come and do your supernatural work? Would you come right now and in the name of Jesus and by the power of the Spirit, would you set us free, Lord Jesus? I pray that you would bring to mind, that you would help us. Thank you for this, Jesus. I want to say this, that Romans 8 goes on to say afterwards, that we no longer live according to our sinful nature, but we live according to the Spirit. And the reality is that the only way to walk out this afterwards is that you have to choose to live according to His Spirit. You don't live according to your nature, those desires. You live according to His Spirit. That's what it means to follow Jesus. To live according to His Spirit.